If you've been coming to church the last five times there was a preacher that stood here, you've been eating steak and eggs, and now you're back to cornbread and buttermilk. So you'll just pray for me. But you know what? I have the same God. I have the same Bible. I have the same pulpit, and I have the same salvation. And I appreciate that so much. I thank you for your support this week in what we do. And I hope that God willing, we will be able to continue to do it. We have been in revival, and I want to tell you and read to you the story of a medical doctor from Scotland in his own words. It's very short. Quote, he says, my dear mother had been a godly, pious woman, quite often telling me of the Savior. Many times I'd been a witness to her wrestling in prayer for my soul's conversion, but nothing had made a deep impression on me. The older I grew, the more wicked I became. Indeed, I was in danger of becoming an infidel. One day, a seriously injured laborer had fallen a considerable distance while climbing a ladder. The case was hopeless. All we could do was ease the pains of the unfortunate man. He seemed to realize his condition, for he was fully conscious, and he asked me how long he would last. The patient was alone in the world. His only wish was to see his landlady because he owed her a small sum for rent, and he also wished to bid her farewell. He requested that his landlady send him the book. What book? I asked him. Oh, just ask her for the book. She'll know, was his reply. After a week of terrible suffering, he died. I went to see him on my regular visits at least once a day, and what struck me most was the quiet, almost happy expression which was constantly on his face. I knew he was a Christian, but about such matters I cared not to talk with him or hear. After the man had died, some things about the deceased man's affairs were to be attended to, and my presence was requested. The nurse asked, what shall we do with this, holding up a book? What kind of book is it, I asked. She said, it's the Bible of the poor man. His landlady brought it on her second visit, and as long as he was able to read it, he did so, and when he was unable to do so anymore, he kept it under his bed cover. I took the Bible. Could I trust my eyes? It was my own Bible. It was the Bible which my mother had given me when I left my parents' home and which later, when short of money, I sold for a small amount. My name was still in it, written in my mother's hand, and beneath my name was the verse she had selected for me. I need not add much more. Be it sufficient to say that the regained possession of my Bible was the cause of my conversion. This man's name was Dr. W.P. McKay. Now you may ask me, Brother Robert, what does this have to do with revival? Because he penned the words to this song, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Ain't God something? Ain't God something? I had run across this and I just wanted to share it with you because we've been in revival meetings. I hope our hearts are revived, but that does not mean it's time to slide right back down behind the stump and hide again. What it means is let us use this energy and this blessing that God has given us to try to do the work that we've been called to do. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles, I've selected a verse of Scripture that I seldom get to preach when I'm in a happy mood, but I am this morning and I will this morning, God willing. Would you stand with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. I appreciate you when you bring your Bibles. I think it's important. They can put it on the boards, I know, and they do, and I'm grateful for that, but one day the electricity may go off. If you got your Bible, you don't need the electricity. You just need the Word of God. These two verses of prayer and then the message, if you'll be praying for me, I would greatly appreciate it. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in his first letter, said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall, there's those two words again, be changed. See, it's in the first part, it's in the second part. We shall all be changed. And then again, we shall be changed. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Father God, we love you this morning, Lord. Father, I'm so excited to be here, Lord, so humbled to be here, so moved, Father, by your power and your spirit, your love, your kindness, your mercy, your watch and your care, your grace to us, Father. God, as we meet this morning, do something new in an old-fashioned way, Lord. Stir through the pews, but more importantly, stir through the hearts. Lord, let us cease to hear anything but from heaven. God, give us and grant to us this morning an anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. May we humble ourselves before you, Father. Lord, we're praying, God, this morning that if they're lost among us, that they might be saved. If they're cold among us, that they might be heated. Father, if there are those who don't care this morning, Father, they may come to care because of what you're going to do here today. Hide us, Father, in the blanket of your love. And from that blanket, Lord, may we see the glory of heaven today. Guide us by your might. Bless these old clay lips. May earthen vessels receive heavenly treasures today. In the name above every name, I pray, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning, if you will, and be comfortable for a moment. I want to speak to you, if I may, this morning about a little bit about the word change. I don't know that there's a direct theme or course to this message other than God's word. But when we stand like we've stood in the last two Saturdays, watching our church charges be eulogized and preached over and their bodies carried away and buried in graveyards, in families in tears and hurt and ache. And in the midst of all that, it's like a sandwich. You ever stop and think about that? We had a funeral Saturday before. We had a funeral this Saturday, and in the middle, we just had heaven opened up. God spoke to our hearts and encouraged us and lifted us up, and that's kind of the cycle, isn't it? And we go through trying times, and God blesses us through that, and then we get times when everything seems to be going pretty good, but just hang on, because any time things are going well, Satan's coming. Miss Janice and I spoke about that this morning. If God's blessing you, prepare yourself. It happened to Jesus. Remember, he'd just been baptized, came up out of the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit had fell upon him, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the next time we hear from Jesus, Satan showed up. He's been fasting for 40 days, and he's hungry. And there in the wilderness, the devil came to him to tempt him, to bring him. So when good times come, enjoy them, but prepare yourself and look around the corner. Speaking of changes today, I look at you and those of you. How many of you have been here as long as I've been here? Raise your hand. I want to see how many of you. Did you know you've changed in 15 years? Now, my wife tells me every morning I've not changed. My wife lies. But just to me, we've all changed. We're all going to change. When my grandboys were up in Tennessee, and we wouldn't get to see them but every 3 or 4 or 5 months, man, you talk about a change for a child in that amount of time. And Brother Kevin, you know what I'm talking about now. You see yours changing. And I saw how mine changed so quickly. And it was almost heartbreaking to see. And you know it's natural. They're going to, you know. I mean, who would want a 25-year-old 6-pound infant, you know, at some point in time? Change is inevitable in our physical life. But I want to tell you something, change is also inevitable in our spiritual lives. You see, we'll either change for the better or we'll change for the worse. We don't get to sit on the log like the frog in the pond. Something is going to change. We can grow spiritually or we can diminish spiritually. Think about all the changes that have happened in the lives of, like, Miss Vivian Moore, 90-something years of age. My stars and bars. Changes that she had seen. Used to, I could get away from anybody just by parking my truck on a dirt road and walking off. Now they can find me with a drone. They can find me with a transponder. If I've got my cell phone on, they tell me, I know Laura can track Jake all over the Sam Houston National Forest with a phone, you know. So I've learned, by the way, I've learned to leave mine in the truck. You can find the truck, but not me, okay? But just think about the changes. Air traffic, I mean, fly from here to there in no time. I was amazed there at me. Man, they fly one preacher in and fly another preacher out all in the same day. Come down to preach and go back home. And I just thought, man, that's something else. You know, the changes that have been made. GPS, the mail has not changed. It's still as sorry as it ever was, it seems like. I'm kidding. I don't want to get fired again, you know. But it just seems like there's email, text, Twitter, tweet, and things that I'm afraid to repeat, you know, when it comes to communication. Changes. Diseases have changed. I mean, up until just a couple of 3 years ago, there was no whooping cough in America. There was polio had been eradicated. We didn't have to worry about smallpox. Of course, we've got it all back now due to liberalism. We're back again in that, but that's for another doctrinal sermon. I won't go any further about that. But what about spiritual change? Physical change is going to happen, all right? But spiritual change will too. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So that means in order for all things to become new, a change has to happen. So 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52 is intimately tied to 2 Corinthians 5:17 because all three of those verses talk about what? Change in people. There are two classes of people in the world, those who have been saved and those who need to be saved, and there is no other class. Those who have been saved and those who have not been saved or need to be saved. Well, that means there are two kinds of people in the world also, those who have been changed and those who have not been changed. For a saved person is a changed person. Dear Christian, if you are a Christian, and if you are, identify yourself in your heart. If you are a Christian, did you change when you were saved? Because if you didn't, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. It's not that complicated. A rock could figure it out, to be honest with you. If you have been saved, you have been changed. It seems like some have been changed more than others. There are those who tell us that in order to be saved, we must belong to this church, we must go through this program, we must follow this doctrine, we must read these scriptures, we must pray this prayer, we must fill out this form, we must spend this much time in class, and then at the end of it, they will say, "Now you are saved." Those are the contrivances of mankind. I want to assure you this morning, according to the Word of God, that salvation is not a work of man or a work of church. It is a miracle of Almighty God who in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if you will, when we by faith and repentance come to believe and to seek Jesus, that God performs a miracle in our life. It's a God thing. It's not a preacher thing. It's not a music thing. It's not a church thing. It's not a world thing. It's a God thing to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches this. I believe this, and we should preach this. When we were saved, I was over here lost, and now I'm over here saved. I once was filled with the debt of sin of my own and the sin of my mothers and my fathers and my grandmothers and my grandfathers, all the way back to Adam, if you will. But there was an interruption between Adam and me. And that interruption was there was a first Adam and then there was a second Adam. And the second Adam was a son of God, virgin born, if you will. And virgin born to live a sterling, perfect, miraculous life on earth where sin never entered into his heart, and he did everything the Father had commanded him to do, and then he was arrested, tried, crucified, and buried, and 3 days later when the stone was found to be rolled away, he was alive. 40 days later, 50 days later, he was seen as he ascended into the clouds of glory with the promise from the angels below that he would return again. Brother Robert, you've mentioned that several times. That's because it's important. That's because it's encouraging to know that Jesus is coming for us. When we are saved, we are lifted up from the miry clay, and our feet is established upon a rock. Some of us, however, though, find the clay is still on our feet, and if we're not careful, the rock gets a little slippery sometimes. The reality is, it's not that we can fall off the rock. It's just that when we fall on the rock, we skin our knees and bruise ourselves up some. But the truth is that Jesus is that rock, and he just picks us right back up. That's what revival is about. You can't be revived, as I've said, until you've been vived, till you've been saved to start with. Revival's not for lost people. Revival's for saved people. Salvation's for lost people. Revival is for saved people. Those who have somehow or another along the way not lost their way, but have been burdened perhaps that we become callous and indifferent to the power of Almighty God. We are saved in Jesus from the slavery of sin and set upon a throne of blessing. If any man be in Christ, we'll speak for just a minute now on change, change, change. A man went into a restaurant one time, and when he sat down to eat, as he left, he realized he had sat at a table where there were soiled linen, soiled tablecloth, service was sloppy, food was not done properly. He was unhappy. And he promised himself when he left that he would never go back to that restaurant. Sometime later, months, years perhaps, he passed by, happened to look over there, and where that restaurant had sat, there was a new sign out there that said, under new management. He thought, well, why not? He pulled over and he went in. And when he walked inside, it had been redecorated. It had been repainted. The tables were in a different place. The linen was clean. The place was orderly. The food was great. I'm telling you, new management can make a difference in a restaurant, and new management can make a difference in a born-again person's life. New management can change things. We're a new creature in Christ. New creature, somehow or another, I don't know if we really understand this, but new creatures, truly born again new creatures, do not enjoy sin anymore. Now let me explain that. You may enjoy it while you're doing it. Okay? You may enjoy the sin while you're doing it. But sooner or later, a born-again child of the King who's had the miracle of Christ Jesus come into their life and the Holy Ghost lives inside of them, sooner or later the joy of sinning will go away. Sooner or later the joy of sinning will be replaced by guilt. And it'll be replaced by guilt because that's what we are, is guilty. And what'll happen is, to a saved person, at some point, Baptists call them backslidden, but at some point, what'll happen is the Spirit of God will cause you to no longer enjoy doing what you're doing when you're not doing it for Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, being on the lake every Sunday morning and fishing, or hunting every Sunday morning, or at whatever it is that you endure or that you do on Sunday mornings that takes you away from God and from church, or whatever takes you away from your Bible time, or whatever takes you away from your prayer time, sooner or later, if you will, those things that you're doing instead of those, studying, praying, reading, devotion, worship, sooner or later, you're going to miss them. I believe that with all my heart because I'm guilty. And I've felt that. I know what it's like. I'm not speaking to you as some pious, overblown saint who's never done anything wrong. If you've been here 15 minutes this morning, you've already seen that couldn't possibly be true. We're all sinners saved by grace. But now here's something that those transients, if you will, ought to understand. If you're not saved, if you've just had some sort of church experience or some sort of religious experience, you can go back to doing what you were doing and just enjoy it all the way to hell. But saved people cannot. Saved people cannot. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. You know what one of the marks of chastisement is? Guilt. Guilt. Guilt drove me to Jesus to start with. Brother Sam, to be honest, guilt keeps me close to Jesus too, through repentance and through faith. So just bear that in mind, if you will. Lost people love sin. They embrace it. They revel in it. They don't understand why saved people don't do the same thing. Well, I'm on this side, and I don't understand why they do what they do. I don't see how they can enjoy it. I had a great time this week. Just a wonderful time each night. Man, I've been in church members' homes. I've been in restaurants. I've been at Mims. I've been at Cook Springs. I've just had a wonderful time this week. And you know what the most wonderful thing about it just might be? I don't regret any of it. I'm not ashamed of any of it. I don't feel bad about any of it. As a matter of fact, I have reveled in it. And if you want to know about it, I would be thrilled to share my experience with you. And one other thing, I can remember what I did. Amen? Boy, that can be important too, in case you're wondering. Lost people love sin. There were two boys, Davison boys, and they belonged to W.A. Criswell's church, if you will. And they had reached their middle ages. And one day, Dr. Criswell went to them. He said, fellas, he said, now I'm paraphrasing this. He said, fellas, y'all are the most faithful boys I've ever seen in my life. Every time the doors open, here you are. And half the time you open the doors, you sit in the same seat. You show up at prayer meeting. You show up at Bible study. You're the most faithful boys I've ever seen. I just want to ask you, why are you so faithful? And one of them looked at Dr. Criswell, and he said, and remember, these were actual people. And one of them looked at Dr. Criswell and said, Dr. Criswell, our mother, Mrs. Davison, she just did not like the lifestyle we were living. My brother and I, we were in our late teens, and then we hadn't gotten married, and we were in our 20s, and we were drinking and carousing and running around and partying. And he said, Mama just kept praying for us, and we just ignored it and went on and lived our merry life. Said, one Saturday night we came in about half lit up and drunk, and we were kind of stumbling along, finding our way back home. And as we came in the little walkway leading up to the front porch gallery, we heard a noise, and we turned and looked, and there in the little garden was our mama on her knees. She had never seen us and didn't even know we were there. And we could hear her praying, oh, God, deliver my boys from their sinfulness. Oh, God, save my little boys, Father. I know they're men now, but, Lord, they need Jesus in their life. And, Father, I failed to bring them to Jesus. But, Lord, I know you can save them. I know you can put them back in church. I know you can make them faithful. And Dr. Criswell said, well, what did that have to do with it? And they said, Pastor, we knew we were hurting our mama with the lifestyle we were living. And both my brother and I looked at each other, and we went inside and we prayed, and we have never missed a day of church since then. We quit our drinking, we quit our carousing because we were hurting our mother. Now, may I say something to you? Somebody said, well, you know, my mother was a drinker and carouser too, so I couldn't be hurting my mother. Let me tell you who you're hurting. His name is Jesus Christ, and he died on Calvary for your sins. He bore all those stripes and bled all that blood and endured all that pain. And listen, you may think you're hurting mama, but you're hurting Jesus with that kind of a lifestyle. We're changed in Jesus Christ. A new creature loves the gospel. I wonder about folks today. I hear people say, well, I just don't enjoy church. Well, find a different church. Or maybe you ought to pray right and let God find a different you to be in that church. You know, that might be the real key to it. Somebody said, I don't like the preacher. Well, why don't you pray and ask Jesus to change that preacher? And while you're at it, you just might find that it wasn't him that changed. It was you that changed along the way. Let me tell you something. There are some churches that I, unfortunately, see sometimes, read about, hear about, visualize. I don't want to be specific here. They're not preaching a real gospel. They're not preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name is never mentioned except coincidentally. The cross is never glorified. It's just painted on a picture somewhere kind of out of view. And oh my goodness, we could not mention blood. We might offend some sensitive person in this church if we should do that. No wonder they don't like church. Listen, if you come to Cook Springs and God lets me live, you're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear about the blood. You're going to hear about the cross. You're going to hear about sin. You're going to hear about the Holy Ghost. You're going to hear about repentance. You're going to hear about the God who saved us and gave his life for it. The God who gave us his only begotten Son. The God who today, because of his great love toward us, even this morning in this place, if you would repent and believe and receive, you too can know the joy of coming to church and worshiping. I don't enjoy going to a church where there's no worship. I want to get up and leave not too long ago, visiting somewhere. Matter of fact, I did get up and leave. I did it very courteously, but I just got up and left. I can understand why some people, but listen to me. If they had been preaching the blood and singing of the cross and glorifying Christ and telling me how I could help sinners be saved and preaching the word of God and not worrying about my feelings, I could have sat there till Jesus came had they been doing that. Because you see, that's church and that's worship. And that's praise and glory to God Almighty. A new creature in Christ. Brother Art, why do we want to tell other people about Jesus? Kind of sound like some of those old primitive Baptists. They felt, you know, you were either going to be saved, you were going to be lost, and it was written down in heaven before you were ever born. Listen, I believe in foreknowledge. I know God knows, okay? But God has not deigned to inform me. Wouldn't that be neat if God would just walk up and whisper in my ear and say, oh, Brother Ed Oben, he ain't never going to be saved. Just leave him alone. Or to say, well, listen, Brother Ed Holman's going to be saved. He's just waiting on you to tell him about Jesus. I'd know then. But instead, there are so many clues in the Bible that tells me, for God so loved the world that he was not willing that any should perish. Those clues and indications are there, so I can't know that. I don't know who it is and who it's not. So we just preach the gospel, right? And not only do we preach, but we should share the gospel to tell others. Why do you want to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, let me ask you a question. If on 911 you'd had a ladder tall enough to reach to the building, and one of those people in there had come out down that ladder, and when they put their feet on the ground and they were safe, would you not have said, glory, another life saved? And didn't know that when they walked around on the other side of the building, it would have fallen on them and killed them. See, that could very easily have happened. But here's the good news about Jesus. When I say glory, another soul is saved. There is nothing hell, Satan, or heaven can do to change that person's destiny from that moment on. They are born again, and it's a forever thing. Wouldn't you want to say, I would enjoy saving, rescuing people. I do. When I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole thing is about rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity, if you will, from sin in the grave. That's the business we're in. We ought to be evangelical, if you will. A new creature in Christ has a different attitude toward others. An old country preacher one time and his little flock began to grow. As they began to grow, they contemplated and said, you know, we need a little bigger building. We need a little more space. That happened right here at one time. I can tell you it did. It happens at a lot of churches. And in this little church, there was a particular rancher in the community. He was a very wealthy man. It wasn't grass that fattened his cattle. It was black gold that fattened his cattle. Them oil pumps that they rubbed their back on, that's what got them fat. Some of y'all will get that sooner or later. Surely you will. But anyway, he came to the pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, tell you what I'll do. I will give you the land and furnish the money to build a brand new church. The pastor was so excited. God bless you, brother. And then the old rancher said, but there's a condition. It seems like with Satan, there's always a condition, isn't it? With Satan, there's always a condition. And the pastor said, what is that, brother? And he was still so excited. He said, well, here's the deal. He said, I don't like Mr. Finch. Okay. He said, I don't like him so much. I'm going to furnish the money and the land and the labor and the cost and build this new beautiful sanctuary for you and this community. But if Mr. Finch ever darkens the door and you let him in this church, I'm going to take it all back. The pastor looked at him and he said, Brother, I appreciate the offer, but we can't use your funds and we can't use your land. We cannot accept your offer. Now, before you get excited that you can't figure this out, what if you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be saved, but I hate so-and-so and I ain't never going to get over. The pastor turned down the offer from the rancher because of the hate in his heart. What if we got turned down because of the hate in our heart? The Bible said, as we forgive others, we will be forgiven. With the same measure I forgive sin, God's going to forgive me. That's a condition you don't hear preachers preach much about, is it? No, because it makes us uncomfortable. Well, I didn't come here to not bother you this morning. A new creature does something else. He transfers his affection to heavenly things. Do you know that? You remember being saved, and when you got saved, did you ever stop think how this didn't matter anymore? This wasn't all that important anymore? I can tell you for sure. Man, I loved hog hunting and cows and horses and good dogs and guns. And, of course, I still like those things, but God's taken away a lot of them. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got in the Holy Spirit business, my priorities got resorted, if you will. They were rearranged. The goal of my life was never to preach in a Baptist church or any other church. But you know what? As for the Holy Ghost took over. Now the greatest happiness of my life is on Sunday morning, I get to preach at Cook Springs Baptist Church. God will change your priorities if you're a new creature in Christ. If you're a new creature in Christ. Our affections get transferred. People I used to just hate in church, I'm about halfway to liking them. Amen? About halfway. I'm working. No, that's not how it works. We love people. There's a lot of them I don't like, but I love them. You believe that's possible? All things are possible with God. So, but I wonder how many of us he's saved that he don't like. Ooh, wouldn't that be hard? Transfers his affections to heavenly things. A millionaire died. Money out of the sky, rich. And somebody approached his widow a week or two later and asked him, how much did he leave? And she said, all of it. How much are you going to leave? So why is it so important to you? Why is not Christ more important in your life than the things of earth? If you're going to leave it all, why not transfer your affection to something that's waiting for you instead of something you can't take with you when you go? Interesting thoughts anyway, isn't it? A new creature has a joy. I have four classes of Christians in view this morning. And I don't mean to be flippant, but you may be able to identify some more, but I have four in view this morning when I think about Christians and how they live their lives. First of all, some of you recognize this term because I lived through that generation. I think there's the hippie Christian. Now, what I mean by that, he's dopey enough to believe that Jesus puts up with anything. And that I'm all right, you all right, we all right, and it'll be all right. And then there's my favorite, the zombie Christians. We're living in a zombie era, evidently, in the world today. I mean, you can go in a gun shop and they got bullets that says zombie killers. They've got targets that have pictures of zombies on them, and when you hit them, they splatter. What a world. Well, I thought I'd just join the bunch. We have zombie Christians in the world. I call them the living dead. Wasn't there a movie by that name years ago, Pat? Seems like it was. The Living Dead. You know what that means? They're vacant spiritually, but they're still moving. But they're just zombies. They don't have any more joy in life than those zombie creatures you see on TV who just want to suck the brains out of somebody and swallow them. And you know what? Sometimes those zombie Christians do a pretty good job of sucking the joy out of the other Christians that are around them. They're always looking for the negative. Well, we only had 100 and so at revival. Instead of, Pastor, we had 100 plus at revival. Zombie Christians, the walking dead, the living dead. They have a form of godliness, but as the Bible says, they deny the power that's in it. Then I have another type of Christian. There's a wild-eyed run over you to save you and kill you Christian. Oh, y'all have met him. In your face, tough enough, dip a snuff, let's get her done. Just run over you type Christian, if you will. Personally, I think most of them are crazy as a termite in a yo-yo, if you ask me. They're just, you don't have a chance to speak, you don't have a chance to share, you don't have a chance to ask a question. It's hurry up, anywhere, anytime, any place, right now, you're saved, God bless you, I got to go. Have you met that person? I have. And he gets to make another check mark in his little box. Saved another one. Saved another one. Saved another one. Then there's another kind. And these are sincere Christians, sometimes misguided. But one thing about them, they'll tell you the truth in love, even if it hurts them or you. They'll be honest with you. Sir, I love you. Sir, Jesus loves you. But sir, if you're not saved, you're going to a devil's hell for all eternity, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Sir, I don't want you to go there. Ma'am, I don't want you to go there. I want you to come to Jesus, who died at Calvary. Your sins to erase. He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll make a new person out of you. And you can live rejoicing every day, as the old song goes. And you can really understand then what a new creature is. Dr. R.A. Torrey, one of the great preachers of years past. Dr. Torrey was in a revival in Scotland. Dr. Torrey didn't just meet with the folks that came to the revival. When he checked in the hotel, he called all the servants and workers in the hotel together and he told them about Jesus. As they were leaving after the impromptu service, the manager of the hotel walked up to him and said, "Now, Dr. Torrey, there was one little maid who wasn't here this morning and she didn't get to hear you." Dr. Torrey said, "Well, what's her name?" And she told him. He told her. So the next day, Dr. Torrey, before he went down to preach, he went down in the kitchen, where the scullery maid was working at. And Dr. Torrey asked her, he said, "Do you want to be saved?" And she said, "Well, I don't know how." And he looked at her and he said, "Read the New Testament and ask God in a prayer this request, Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me myself." She said, "Okay." 3 months passed, and he came back through that area preaching again, and he stayed in the hotel. And as he entered the hotel, the manager of the hotel walked up to him and said, "Dr. Torrey, what have you done to my little maid?" Said, "She weeps all the time. She cries all the time." Dr. Torrey went to see her, and he asked her, he said, "Darling, why are you crying?" And she said, "Because God showed me myself, and I know I'm a lost sinner headed to hell, Dr. Torrey." Dr. Torrey said, "Keep reading the New Testament and this time change your prayer." She said, "What now?" And he said, "Darling, pray this prayer. Lord, show me thyself." And so he left. Years ago, or years later, in London, Dr. Torrey was preaching. And he was standing in a receiving line after services were over. And in that line of receiving, a well-dressed and handsome woman took his hand, looked into his eyes and said, "Dr. Torrey, do you remember me?" He said, "I'm sorry, but no, who are you?" She replied, "I'm the little scullery maid whom you talked to in Scotland years ago." Dr. Torrey said, "My stars, what happened to you?" She said, "Well, I asked the Lord to show himself to me, and I saw him. And I saw how he spilled his blood. How he died a slow, awful, painful death for me and then rose again the third day. Dr. Torrey, I trusted him as my Savior and now I live for him. That's what happened to me." Do you have the courage to pray this morning that God would show you yourself? What would I see if God showed me myself? He said, "Brother Robert, you're talking to lost people. I'm talking to all people, to everyone that will listen to me, that God would show you yourself." Do you realize that we all have a different perspective of ourselves than other people have of us? Do you realize that? Most of us don't. We think how we feel about ourselves is how everybody feels about us. My wife explained to me that simply wasn't true. But she's getting there, okay? How we view ourselves is not often how everyone else views us. Would you agree with that? Okay, since you agreed with that, now I'm going to hit you with this other one. How does God see you? How does God see you this morning? When God looks at you. Now, he's shown himself to you at the cross of Calvary. But how does God see you today? In his service, in faithfulness, in membership, in devotional, in prayer life, in service. Most of us want to be saved, but only because we want to miss hell. I want to tell you a little secret. I want to be saved so I can see Jesus' face. Man, if there wasn't a hell, I want to go to heaven, Brother Andy. I want to see someone who loved me so much that he would endure the pain and the agony on that rugged old cross and all the time. I love you, Robert. I love you. But you never met me. No, but I love you. I know who you are, and I love you. And Robert, the only way you and I'll get to spend eternity together is if I die on this cross and take your sins upon me. Then my Father will forgive you, and we can share glory together forever. Man alive, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege. What a privilege. Thank you for listening to me this morning.